Bob Sjogren, and this is only a partial, believe me, this is only partial. We have to limit it on time in terms of the things that Bob could be known for. But here it says, is the president of Unveiling Glory, a ministry geared toward awakening the church to a new awareness of God's glory in all areas of life, and to see that glory go to all peoples of the world. Bob has authored Unveiled at Last, and the cartoon book, which I believe, Bob, is out there on the table, 101 Differences Between
two
Cats.
Yeah, 102. Mm-hmm.
He is co-author of Cat and Dog Theology, Cat and Dog Prayer, Cat and Dog Look at the Cross, and Rome with the Vision. I had to choose in terms of which titles I would put. Bob was instrumental in starting the ministries Caleb Project and Frontiers. Just want to say, by the way, you can compare what's on the table with a link at our website. So for the past number of weeks, if you go to our homepage and you click on his name, it links to Amazon, and it has all the things listed there too. Much of his teaching is in audio, video, and book form. Bob and his wife, Debbie, who is not here for reasons he'll explain, along with their four children and his mother, reside in Richmond, Virginia. Bob, I'm going to go ahead and pray for you, and then I'll turn things over to you. Let's pray.
Thank you.
Well, Father God, I hope that with what we just sang, that here I bow down, it's a sense of worship when we bow down. Literally, what the Hebrew, one of the words is the sense of bowing down, but it's also a sign of submission. And this is a time, Father, when we could just take a step back and decide that as we worship you, we're going to worship you and submit to you, even as we get challenged by the things in your word, what you have to say about yourself, what you have to say about the world, the people that you have put in the world. And I pray, Father God, even as many of us have prayed, that you would fill Bob with your spirit so that he can minister well to us with this great topic. And we pray your blessing on him and on all here in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good evening, everyone. I am Bob, B-O-B, B-O-B, forwards, backwards, can't screw it up. You know, you hear that introduction, and I think, wow, this guy must be, and then it's just me. It's a real letdown. I'm just me. I'm a normal person. I love Jesus just like y'all, and I've just said, Lord, here's my life. Do whatever you want. So I'm very approachable. I love sweets. I am just a normal person. And so I'm excited to be here because my life has been changed and I love to talk about it. And so we're going to be doing that this evening, kicking off kind of a 5-part series. And this is going to be, let me tell you about our ministry once I get this thing going here. I'm with a ministry that just turned off. Isn't that exciting? Oh, there it is. With a ministry called Unveiling Glory, we seek to unveil the glory of God in all areas of life to all peoples of the world. We are going to be using PowerPoint. That's my style. Some people love it. Some people hate it. Okay. Forgive me if you hate it. Put up with it. It's, you know, you will survive. And we have a doctor over here if you can't. So that's okay. I'd love to tell you about my kids and about my family. So I guess I need to back up here a second. And I've got four crazy kids right there. Luke, Elise, Abby, and Hunter. Luke, Elise, Abby, and Hunter. Luke is my oldest. He is 35 years of age. He and his wife live in Lebanon, as in the country in the Middle East. They've decided to stay there through the war. They work with Syrian refugees. And so they are ministering to them all the time. Next, they've got three kids and three of our grandchildren. Next is Elise in the one in the wedding dress. She worked over there for 7 years, fluent in Arabic, and then a young man caught her attention. She's now back stateside. They just had their first little Elliot. He just turned 12 months, so 1 year. They live, I'm from Richmond, Virginia. So these three now live in Richmond, Virginia. So we're very excited about that, my wife and I. But she and her husband, Chris, you'll see in a second. Abigail is our third. If we had a prodigal child, it would be Abigail. But she's a delightful young lady. She and her husband don't go to church. Her husband got burned by the church many, many years ago. We all know stories like that. But they've got a little Gabe, and so we enjoy having little Gabe. And we have a very, these are all friends, good friends right here, four of them. So we have a very tight family. And then Hunter, the big boy, he is the fourth born, and he and his wife Ashley are expecting. So there she is. She's due in 1 month. So there's little Gabe, there's little Elliot, there's the Chris, he's a pilot with United, and there's Luke and Hannah and their three kids. And my beautiful wife, Debbie, from Birmingham, Alabama, she is not here. She wanted to be here, but we just found out 2 weeks ago her mom had cancer. And so they just had their surgery yesterday. They got it all, and she's doing very well. And so the full recovery is expected. So we're very excited, but she sends her greetings, but she wishes she were here. I wish she was here, but hey, you got me. Anyhow, let me tell you again about the style. We've got that. I need 2 volunteers, probably 2 people under the age of 14, if I could find 2 kids over here that vote for, who are we voting for? Vote for Pedro. Pedro, could I have 2 volunteers? Could you guys come up? It's going to be very dangerous, risky. People are going to talk about this for years, and you're just going to really have a hard time here. But I have something. I need you standing right here. What's your name, young man?
Jeremy.
Jeremy, and your name? Ethan. Okay, not face each other. Okay, act like you like each other. Okay, I'm going to put this in front of them. All right. So, Pedro, what do you see? What do you see? You see a 6. You see a 9. Which one's right? The 6. Which one's right? The 9. Why? Because it's a 9. Because it's a 6. Gentlemen, great job. Everybody got the idea here. It depends upon your perspective. I'm going to teach you new things from this book. It's all out of the scriptures. It is verse by verse. The reason I use PowerPoint is because I have so many verses, I don't have time for you to figure out where 2 Corinthians is or where 2 Chronicles is. We're going to fly through scripture, but it's all from this book. It's just from a different perspective. But we're going to go through that. Tonight's talk is called 1 Degree Off. 1 Degree Off. You know what? If you were 1 degree off flying around the earth, if you got in an airplane and we're going to fly around the whole equator, but you were 1 degree off, guess how many miles you'd miss your airport by? A lot. 500 miles. You'd miss it by 500 miles. But it's just 1 degree. Okay? If you were to go to the moon and you're 1 degree off, guess how many miles? Whoops, that was fast. 4,169 miles. You would miss it, a full moon and a half. By just being 1 degree off. If you were to go to the sun, you would miss the sun by 1.6 million miles. And if you were to go to the nearest star, you would miss that by 411 billion with a B, billion miles. It's here to prove it. Just a very simple point, and that's this. Being 1 degree off over a long period of time brings about disastrous results. Hey, the church has been going for how long? 2,000 years. What if the church started 1 degree off? What if it started 1 degree off? Would there be any ramifications? Hey, did the disciples have their theology straight when they began their ministry? After he rose from the dead in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, he says, they gathered around him and said, Lord, is it at this time we're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, Lord, do we get to kick the Romans out now? That's what they were worried about. They were worried about getting the Romans out. You might say that's a little bit off. Well, Peter had to have what? A sheep come out with 4-footed animals and all these wild things. And arise, Peter, kill and eat. No, I'll never eat anything unclean. Happens 3 times and finally realize, I'm supposed to go to the Gentiles. They were writing off 98% of humanity starting their ministry off, right? And finally, the other disciples hear about it and they hold an impeachment proceeding. We got to kick Peter out. He's no longer the president. And so the apostles, believers throughout Judea, heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with them." Peter, this is terrible. We're going to start the impeachment proceedings. Peter tells a story. I saw the sheep come out, four-footed animals, rise, kill, and eat. I said, no. Finally, I realized I was supposed to go. Then look at these words. When they heard this, they had no objections, further objections, and praised God, saying, so then, even the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life, as if it's something brand what? New. Here they are, I assume, a year or two in the ministry. And they're beginning to, wow, maybe the other 98% of the world could have Jesus too. Were they 1 degree off? Did the church start 1 degree off? And could they be even off on the basics today? What are the basics? Well, why did Christ come to the earth to die? Tell me. Why? It's pretty simple. For our sins, to forgive us. Yeah. There are two sides to every cross. Men and women, you see that cross right there? You only see one side. You see this side right here that we're seeing. Go behind the wall. There's another side to the cross. One side says Jesus suffered and died for me. The other side says Jesus suffered and died to reveal his Father's glory. Here's the question. Are these two sides equal? Or is one greater than the other? Did he equally die for us and for our sins, or for the glory of the Father, or were they equal, or what is it? I want to challenge you, men and women. This is the greatest question facing your life today and mine. It's the greatest question facing our lives today. And it's very difficult to answer. Why? Because I want to challenge you. There has been conflicting, confusing communication. Not in the news. Not in fake media. Not in social media. Guess where? The church. The church. Conflicting, confusing communication in the church. I was speaking at a church and they asked me to speak at a Sunday school class. They had 8 from 80 years old. And I just started asking questions. They had a whiteboard there. And I said, let me just ask a basic question. What's the primary purpose of the church? And they raised their hands and I wrote it on the whiteboard. And they said, well, to worship God, to save sinners, to glorify God, to fellowship, to be an example. I said, okay, that's good. That's good. I said, let me ask you a second question. What would you say is the primary purpose of Christ's death? And they said, to save us from our sins, to give us an example, fulfill prophecy, to glorify God, to do his Father's will. I said, okay, that's good. That's good. I said, now I asked you for primary. Primary means only one. So I said, you have to vote. So everybody had to vote once on the left and once on the right. And so they all voted once on the left and they all voted on the left. They said, the primary purpose of the church is to glorify God. I said, okay, that's good scripture. A lot of scripture that points to that. Very good. What about on the right? So they all voted. What's the primary purpose of Christ's death? And they said the primary purpose of the Christ's death was to save us from our sin. I said, okay. There's a scripture that points to that. That's good. I said, now experts in the field of communication tell us that 90% of what gets communicated to us gets communicated to us non-verbally. It's not the words. It's the tone. It's the voice. It's the loudness. It's the softness. It's the font, it's the size, is it bold, is it italic? 90% of what gets communicated to us non-verbally. So I said, let me ask you a question. What does the one on the left non-verbally communicate life is all about? And what'd they say? Life is all about what? God, yeah. I said, what does the one on the right non-verbally communicate life is all about? Life's all about us. I said, welcome to the conflicting, confusing communication found in the church. Half the time we say life is all about God, half the time we say life is all about us, and we sit there scratching our head. Obviously, I did it a little too long, and we just don't understand. Which is it? Most of us are confused. Why? Because most of our music about the cross points us to us. I don't care what hymn you bring up, what song you bring up.
On a hill, the old rugged cross, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love the old cross, where the dearest and the best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. Is that biblical, yes or no? Yeah, sure, it's true. It's not incorrect, it's just incomplete. Nothing about the glory of the Father keeps going on to pardon and sanctify me. That's biblically correct. How great thou art. And when I think that's God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, scarce can take it in that on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. It's not incorrect, it's incomplete. Modern lyrics as well, down at the bottom. Christ became sin for us. He took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Not incorrect, but incomplete. And because there's no mention of God's glory, we look at the cross that says he died for me. We add one simple word. He died solely for me. And we conclude, it's all about us, baby. God did all this for us. What a God. He left his glory for me because he loved me so much. Why did Christ come to the earth to die? Well, we all know Luke 19:10, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. See right there, it's about us. But I want to challenge you, salvation is not the end goal. I want to challenge you, salvation is merely a stepping stone to something far bigger, far greater in the Christian life and in the Christian experience. So how did Christ's death affect the glory of his Father? I want to go over four ways Christ's death points us to the Father's glory. Number one is that Christ's death upholds and restores his Father's reputation. We'll go over all these in depth. Christ's death satisfies the wrath of God. Number three, Christ's death will restore creation to its original state. And number four, Christ's death allows humanity to fulfill their original purpose. Let's go over each one of those. Number one, Christ's death upholds and restores his Father's reputation. Why was Christ concerned for his Father's reputation or for his Father's glory? How many of you know that in the Old Testament, God was looking like a hypocrite? Does anybody know that? Anybody? God was looking like a hypocrite. Where was this? Okay, well, let's Exodus chapter 21, verse 4. But if a man schemes and kills another man deliberately, take him away from my altar and do what? Royce, are there any clauses in there, any fine print? No. If somebody schemes up a plan and kills somebody, don't try that, Pedro, okay? Don't. God says put him to death, okay? Can we talk about David and Bathsheba for a second? David is up on the rooftop. He's going over some pornographic websites, shouldn't be doing it, calls a woman over, gets her pregnant. And as he gets her pregnant, finds out I got a problem. So he says, I know, I'll call her husband home from the field. Calls her husband home from the field, gets him drunk. Says, go be with your wife. He says, no, my men are at war. I'm not going to do that. So brings him back the next day, gets him even more drunk. Says, go be with your wife. Says, no. Uriah was more wholly drunk than David was sober. So David has a problem. So he says, okay. So he gets a note, writes it to the head general, seals it, puts it in an envelope, seals it with his ring that can never be broken, and gives it to Uriah to take to the general. So Uriah takes it to the general. The general opens it up and says, put Uriah in the front of the lines, withdraw and have him killed. Uriah died. Who killed Uriah? David. What should have happened to David according to the law? Should have been killed. The prophet finds out about this Nathan. And he gave him an analogy of a man that did something like this, similar with a bunch of sheep. And David burned with anger when he heard the analogy against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. Nathan said to David, you are the man. David knew he should have what? Died. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, the Lord has taken away your sins. You are not going to die. What? You are not going to die? That goes against Exodus. Oh yeah, Jesus paid his death on the cross. Jesus took away his sin. They didn't know about Jesus. They had no idea. And so what's the average Jew thinking? Seeing David marry Uriah's wife and having a little boy. What are they thinking? Oh, the rules don't apply to the big boys, huh? or God's not concerned, or God doesn't punish sin anymore, or God isn't that holy anymore, or God isn't that glorious anymore, or maybe God's just a what? Hypocrite. He's a hypocrite. David's sin and a lot of other sins, Solomon's sin, were not being dealt with. This is why Paul wrote these words in the book of Romans. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his what? Justice. Why did he want to demonstrate his justice? Why, Royce? Because he wasn't looking very what? Wasn't looking very just. He's looking like a hypocrite. Right? Looking like a hypocrite. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand go unpunished. In his patience, he'd left it go unpunished. It was to show his righteousness at the present time. Paul says, the whole reason Christ came was to show that he is a holy God, that he is a righteous God, that he demands penalty and payment for sin. That's why Christ came. He was covering all the sins of the Old Testament that went unpunished. He is a holy God. He demands it. So number one, Jesus' death upholds and restores the Father's reputation and his Father's glory. Number two, Christ's death satisfies the wrath of God. Christ's death satisfies the wrath of God. We all know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How do we fall short of God's glory? Sexual immorality, greed, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. Yes, that and so much more. We fall short. These all fall short of God's holiness and perfection. And what we're really communicating to God is this. What are we really being communicated? We're saying, God, these things, these people, these feelings, these thoughts are more valuable to me than you. You don't really excite me, God. I'd rather go shopping. I'd rather go golfing. I have no problem spending 5 hours on a golf course, a half hour quiet time. Are you kidding me? That is way too long. You don't turn me on, God. These things do. And we're taking his glory and we're dragging it in the mud. Your glory is not that glorious. What's the result? God gets angry. And that's called wrath. God gets angry. Down at the very bottom. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. As you wait for his son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Men and women, because of sin, God's wrath is either going to fall on us or it's going to fall on Christ. But it will fall because you cannot take his glory and drag it through the mud and expect God to do nothing. Somehow, some way, God's righteous wrath will be satisfied. Hence John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is why hell is eternal. How many of you have ever heard of annihilation theology? Annihilation theology. Three people, four people. Annihilation theology says this. God loves people. And if God loves people, he must still probably love them in hell. And he's probably in a lot of pain, seeing them in such pain and anguish. So probably after, 10,000 years, a million years, whatever, God must annihilate them and alleviate them from the pain because he loves them. So he annihilates them, hence annihilation theology. Sounds pretty good. Until you realize they miss the mark. You see, the reason a person is in hell is not because of the sin that they have done. It's because of the glory they have rejected. And because the glory of God is infinite, the penalty must be eternal. If they were ever annihilated, it would be saying that the glory of God is not infinite. This is why hell is eternal. It's not because of the sin that we've done. It's because of the glory we've rejected and trashed. Number two, Christ's death satisfies the wrath of God. Number three, Christ's death will restore creation to its original state. Christ's death will restore creation to its original state. We all know the story of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, there were four curses. One, the snake had to crawl. Two, women would have pain in childbirth. Three, men would have trouble with their work. And there was a fourth one. Anybody remember the fourth one? We already went over the birth. Cursed is the ground. Cursed is the ground. Men and women, I want to challenge you tomorrow morning when you wake up and you see the green grass and you see the leaves falling and you see the trees and you see some flowers. Although they may be beautiful, they're in a state of cursedness. They're in a state of being cursed. They're not as beautiful as the grass and the trees that Adam and Eve saw before they sinned. What does it mean to be cursed? How is the ground cursed? To curse means to wish or invoke evil, calamity, injury, or destruction upon. I don't know. Do you think maybe sickness, disease, earthquakes, tsunamis, volcanic eruptions, those are all a part of the curse, yes or no? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be a new earth. Do you think that new earth is going to have volcanic eruptions, tsunamis, earthquakes, disease, or sickness, yes or no? No. Why? The curse will have been broken, taken away. Right now, we live under the curse. Paul wrote about it, Romans chapter 8. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to what? Decay. And brought into the freedom, the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Groaning in the pains of childbirth. Can you hear it? I can't. Decay. That I do know. Our bodies were made from the dust of the ground. Dust of the ground was cursed. Therefore, our bodies are cursed. And we decay. It's called getting old. It's called getting old. Shoulder doesn't work right. The foot has problems. The back has problems. Why? We're in a state of decay. We're in a state of decay. When we see the new heavens and the new earth, we'll see its glory, his glory in its original design. Is this really scriptural? Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile. Now, when I was a child growing up at the church, whenever the pastor talked about reconciliation, he talked about how God reconciled us, people, his children. So I would expect people to be the very next word of the verse. It's not people. To reconcile means to make good again, to repair. To reconcile all what? Things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Things? What are things on earth? This is body's participation time. Grant, give me more specifics out here. Come on.
The birds,
animals. What else? Plants. What else? People. What else? Rocks. Water. Fish, all the things in the sea. Pedro, Christ died for fish? That's what the text is saying. Why? Why would he die for the fish, Mom? Because they've been cursed. Because they've been cursed. Huh? And things in heaven? He died for the moons, the planets, the stars, the asteroids, the comets. I'm not saying this. Paul is saying this. All things in heaven and on earth. It doesn't say people. I would have thought it would have said people. No. To make good again, to repair, to make good again and to repair. Acts 3:21, he must remain in heaven until the time for God comes to restore every what? Thing, as he promised long ago. It doesn't say all people, everything.
means to make good again, to repair, to bring back to a former original or normal condition. Huh. Interesting. I love Revelation 5:13. Then I heard everything in heaven and on earth, whether under the earth or in the sea and all that is in them, saying, let's break that down. Every creature in heaven, okay, that would be the angels and the people that are there now, like my grandparents, great-grandparents, and every creature on earth. Name some creatures on earth. On the earth. Dogs, cats, giraffes, llama, people. Yeah, bears. And under the earth?
Worms.
Moles. Right? And in the sea? Fish? Whales? Saying? They can talk? Communicate? They communicate among themselves, right? Who knows what's going to happen? What are they saying? The dolphins, the whales. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The animals are praising God? Why? Come on, Pedro, why? Because the curse has been broken and they're free from it. They're no longer in a state of decay. I want to challenge you. The trees out there know something we don't know. The animals out there know something we don't know. We think it's all about us. They know, oh no. No. So now we've got the Christ died for three things, right? He died for us. We know that. He died for all things on earth and he died for all things in heaven. There's three things Christ died for. Oh my goodness. Is there any other reason why he died? Is there a fourth? And if there is, we need to ask a simple question. Which one is primary? Which one is primary? We will be there with the fish, with the whales, with the dolphins, praising God. Why? Because the curse will have been broken. All right, so Christ's death will restore creation to its original state. Number four, Christ's death allows humanity to fulfill their original purpose. Isaiah 43:6-7, talking about people. I'll bring them back from the south, from the north. Do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory. We were created for the glory of God. But Isaiah also says, hey, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Our sins keep us from being able to glorify God. We cannot glorify God as we should. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that, purpose statement. So that what, Paul? So that the Gentiles, what's a Gentile? Non-Jewish person. Pedro, I'm sorry, you're a Gentile, dude. It's just all over for you now. Don't tell the girls in school that, because it'll be done. Non-Jewish person. If you're a non-Jewish person, you're a Gentile. Yeah, so that the Gentiles. What, Paul? What about the Gentiles? Christ came for the Gentiles. What, Paul? So that the Gentiles might not go to hell. No, that's not what it says. I misquoted the scriptures. Why? Sometimes it's very important to see what the scriptures do not say, to feel the full impact of what they do say. I think it would be a perfect place for Paul to say, he came so we don't have to go to hell. It's not what he says. What's he say? So that the Gentiles may what? Glorify God for his mercy. You are on this earth for a purpose, to bring God glory. That's why you exist. That's why you do your work at your job, to glorify God. That's why you change the baby's diaper, the grandchild's diaper. That's why you take care of your grandchildren. You raise them so that they will glorify God. We've got four reasons why Christ came. He died for us, all things on earth, all things in heaven, and now he died for the glory of God. Which one is primary?
Not only us, but the nations as well. All nations that you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. Hamas is to bring God glory. Hezbollah is to bring God glory. The Jews are supposed to bring God glory. The Chinese, everyone was created to bring God glory. This is how you define missions. Missions is leading people to be restored to their original purpose. So all of a sudden we realize, oh, salvation is just a stepping stone to something much bigger, and that is glorifying God. Yep, glorifying God. Got to be saved to glorify him, but it's just the first step. It's the first step. Most people think it's the only step, and that's where they get into trouble. I prayed the prayer. I'm in. I'm done. Hallelujah. Praise it. Praise Jesus. This is so good. Four ways that Jesus, Christ's death points us to the Father's glory. Number one, Christ's death upholds and restores his Father's reputation. Number two, Christ's death satisfies the wrath of God. Number three, Christ's death will restore creation to its original state. And number four, Christ's death allows humanity to fulfill their original purpose. Well, we should probably ask a good question, and that is this. Does Jesus agree? He's the one who died, right? So does he agree? John chapter 12, verse 27 and 28, give you the context here. Jesus is one day away from going to the cross. He is with his disciples, and as he's with his disciples, he's opening up his heart. And as he opens up his heart, he tells them basically, guys, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to die. It's going to be painful. It's going to hurt, but it's the whole reason I came, so I've got to go through with it, but I really don't want to. And so we read these words, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. That's verse 27. Now, the first word in verse 28 is so key, and I've never seen anybody emphasize it. Here's the word, Father. Father, why is it so key? It's so key because he changed his audience. He's no longer talking to his disciples. He's talking to his Heavenly Father. His Heavenly Father. Now, let me ask, Mom, do you talk to your younger son the same way you talk to your husband? No. And he's still oblivious. No. Why? We talk to children differently than we talk to our spouse, right? I don't care if we're 120 years old. What is that compared to an eternal God? We're like what? Little children. Compared to God, we're like little children. I want to challenge you, men and women. When Jesus says one thing to his disciples and he says something different to his Heavenly Father, we need to pay attention. You understanding me? I see blank faces. All right. So a mother has cancer. Does she say to her little girl, honey, mommy's got cancer. I might die. I'm going to go to the hospital. Pray for me. You don't say that to a little child. Mommy's got a boo-boo. I'm going to go to the hospital, but your favorite aunt is coming to take care of you. You get the child excited. You say something the child wants to hear, right? Jesus says to his disciples, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. That excites them. That's great. What's he say to his father? He's one day away from the cross. He's going to die one of the most agonizing deaths there can be. Death on a cross, not because of the nails, but because in hanging there for hours, your muscles get paralyzed. As your muscles get paralyzed, you slowly suffocate to death. It's one of the worst deaths any human can endure. That's why they internationally outlawed it and banned it. No longer allowed to do it. He's about to die one of the worst deaths. He's about to talk to his Heavenly Father. Key question. Here it is. Let's not get this one wrong. Do you think he's going to talk to his Heavenly Father about the primary reason of why he's going to the cross or a secondary reason? What do you guys think? I think primary too. So what does he say? Father, save these kind, wonderful, worthy people from hell. They don't deserve it. Is that what he says? No. In fact, he didn't even mention us. I thought it was all about us. I thought he died only for us. It's not about us. It never was about us. It never will be about us. What's he say?
Oh, but
No, it doesn't.
What's he say?
Father, glorify your name. Bring your glory back to the trees. Bring your glory back to the animals. Bring your glory back to the fish, the whales, the dolphins. Bring your glory back to creation. Bring your glory back so that humans can glorify you. Oh, Father, glorify your name. Salvation is just a stepping stone to learn how to glorify God. So if we went back to that Sunday school class, and if we said, oh yeah, well, the primary purpose of the church is to glorify God, the primary purpose of Christ's death is to glorify God, we'd have a consistent message. We'd have a consistent message. Everything is about glorifying God. So it doesn't matter which page in the Bible you go to. There's a theme, a thread of the glory of God through every page. Starting in the beginning of creation, you see the glory of God creating. Starting in the story of Abraham, the glory of God and how he dealt with him. I'll bless you to be a blessing to all nations. Getting in the story of Joseph, getting into what the Israelites did during the period of the Judges, the Psalms, David, the major prophets, the minor prophets. Guess what? It's all about glory of God. Looking at the ministry of Jesus, it's about the glory of God, what he's going to do. Looking into Paul's writings, it's about the glory of God. Going in Revelation, about the glory of God. Wherever you go in this book, it's about the glory of God. And what you have is a seamless Christianity. It's about glorifying God, both us and the nations. That all the nations would bring God glory. You're going to find out Sunday morning. This is when we bring God his greatest glory. It's when there are people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation worshiping God. Well, did Christ die for my sins or not? And the answer is yes, to bring his Father glory. To bring his Father glory. The seamless thread through all of it. Well, help me out here. This is audience participation time. Since Christianity is all about glorifying God, I'll bet if you're married, you treat your spouse in a way that... Okay, good. If you're parents, you raise your kids so that they will... Okay, we need all audience participation here. I know I'm pointing to this one poor family. They're never coming again to church ever. Sorry, I've ruined it. If you're single, you date in a way that? You study God's word to learn how to. You study at school in order to. Oh, no, no. Pedro, why do you study? No, huh? Why do you really study? Come on, help me out here. To get... Tell me, you got it. To get what? Get good grades. You see the difference how this changes your Christianity? Why do you want good grades? A, mommy tells you. Mom, why do you want to get good grades? You know what's best for him, and so what do you want for him? Succeed in what? Life. That means getting what? Good job, which mandates a good what? Education. Get good grades, you can go to a good college, get a good job, make lots of money, marry, have grandkids so that they can play with their grandchildren, and don't you dare move away. Isn't that really what the Christian life is all about? Why? Because we started thinking Christ died for us. Therefore, I want my kids to succeed and to be close by so I get to play with my grandkids. It was never about the glory of God. Mm-mm. I study at school in order to get good grades so I can be successful, so I can get a good job, make lots of money, and have a safe, soft, easy, comfortable life. Glory of God, priority 3 or 4 or 5 on down there. Once I get a good job, okay, let's be real honest, okay? Jeff, graduate from seminary. You put out five applications for five churches. You get four acceptances. Which one are you going to choose? Yeah, pal. Which one's the average pastor going to choose?
The highest salary.
The highest salary. Yep, the highest salary. Why? It's the American dream couched in the Christian bubble. But I'm a pastor of a church. I mean, it doesn't matter which one I go to. I may as well get the highest salary. I'll have the nicer lifestyle. God will bless me. This is great. And it was never primarily about the glory of God. It was about how God could bless me far more than how I could glorify God. Huge. This changes everything. Okay, let's go back to our audience participation. You do your work in the marketplace in a way that glorifies God. Yeah. You seek to say everything in such a way that, okay, this audience participation thing, okay? We need more enthusiasm here, all right? So let's kind of get into this, okay? You're going to love these. You maintain your body in a way that your eating should. Your driving should. Oh, no, you dress in order to. You seek to reach your neighbors so that they will. You pray for the nation so that they will. You go overseas as a missionary too. No wonder Paul says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the. Let me ask you a simple question. Which side of the cross were you focused on when you walked in this room? Did you think Christ died primarily for your sins? That's why he came primarily. If so, I want to change your 6 into a 9. I want you to see the Bible differently. And get a whole new perspective. I want to challenge you. This is the greatest question facing the church today, because I believe the church has been 1 degree off. 1 degree off. Why? We have been focused on ourselves. The average church that's focused on itself, what does it want? More people, right? Why? So we can be seen as being successful. That's right. And why, if you want more people to come, what kind of sermons are you going to preach, Jeff?
Happy ones.
Ones that make people feel good. Because if you preach really the gospel, they're probably going to find another church that does make them feel good. Yeah. And so we couch the gospel, we couch our message to draw people in so we can have bigger churches. So we can be successful with the ABCs. You all know what the ABCs are, right? Attendance, baptism, and cash. That's what defines a successful church. ABCs. Attendance, baptisms, and cash. And if you're successful that way, A, you got job security. All right? B, you can plan on a good retirement. And C, everybody look to you and say, well, how do you do it, Pastor? I mean, just tell me. And you get to be the center of attention. And without realizing it, many pastors can be pastoring for their own self-image, not for the glory of God. Jeff and I have seen this thousands of times. Thousands of times. And this is why so many people get burned by the church. Burned. The pastor ran off with the money. The pastor slept with the secretary. The pastor this, the pastor that. And they're just like, I'm done. I'm done. I'm done. All right. How much time do we have? I've got all night, right? I've been up here. It's been an hour. 5 minutes. Talk to the person next to you. Got 3 minutes. What'd you learn tonight? Talk to someone. Talk to your family. Talk to your spouse. What'd you learn tonight? And then I want some people to give me some answers in 3 minutes. I've got two of the men that I disciple are in Burundi right now. And as they're in Burundi,
A pastor who pastors 800 people came up to him after hearing this message, and they just said, teach us how to read the Bible. I don't understand. Here's a pastor who's pastoring 800 people. Burundi was in a civil war 22, 28 years ago, something like that. They're healing. But he just said, after hearing this message, I don't understand. I don't understand the Bible. I've been reading it wrong all this time. So, well, listen, thank you so much. This is the beginning. There are five other messages that we're going to be bringing to you, each one building on the other. And I hope that you come back, because my soul is exploding with what God is doing. I hope you can sense that. Tons of books back there. One of the books back there, One Degree Off, simple concept that I've been talking about here. All books are donation, whatever you want.